So when I was a little kid growing up in Tuscaloosa, I loved the giant IMAX dome at the McWane Center in Birmingham. Now, I haven't been there in a couple of decades, so it's been a while, and I don't really know exactly if they do the same things now as they did back when I was a kid, but I was always amazed at just the sights and the sounds that that dome could produce in you. And at least, you could tell me afterwards that they still do this, but 20 or so years ago, they started every documentary the same way. It didn't matter what the show was about, and as a kid, I didn't care what the show was about, really. I just liked being in the dome and watching it. I mean, it could be about famous valleys in the United States, and I'd be excited about watching that documentary. But they always started off the same way. The lights would go down, everything would go dark. And then slowly you'd see a light ring glow around the edge of that dome, and soft music would begin to play. And then words would start to pop on the screen slowly, describing the projection equipment and the sound equipment. And as it showed more projection equipment, more sound equipment, the lights would come up brighter, and the sound would get louder, and the words would flash faster, until at the very end of this segment, the words were flying everywhere, and the sound was blowing all around you, and the lights were hitting you in the face, and it was almost like sensory overload. That was one of my favorite parts of watching a documentary. I almost could have left after then. That experience is kind of what happens in Psalm 150, except it happens at the end of the book of Psalms instead of at the beginning, like that happened with the IMAX. Now, this is Thanksgiving week, and for a lot of us in here, you know, we're either going to go and see family and give thanks, or hopefully you'll be able to at least communicate remotely with them a little bit this week. But I always have loved the idea of a Thanksgiving holiday, because I feel like we are bad about not being as thankful as we should, not giving thanks as often as we should. And so I love how Thanksgiving reminds us of that. And that's true not just of life in general, but it's also true about God. You know, we can go through seasons in life where we either aren't really feeling that thankful for God, or we don't really know if we can give thanks to God, or maybe we do want to give thanks to God, but we don't exactly know how to thank God like we should. And so that's where the book of Psalms, and that's where Psalm 150 can help us out. Psalm 50 is a simple psalm. It doesn't seem like there's much in there, but when you realize where it is in the context of the book, it comes to new life. Because even though Psalm 50 might not have been the last one written in the book of Psalms, it was clearly chosen to be the conclusion or the summary or the climax for the entire book. The longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters, and this is the climactic ending to all of it. So when you dig through the book of Psalms, you have these laments from people who were hurting psychologically and physically and socially. And you have these petitions from people who desperately need God to move. And you have these These Psalms are people don't like people because they've been betrayed by them and hurt by them. Imprecations. You have tears, you have groans, you have misery, you have people searching the dark valleys and people who have doubts and foiled aspirations. But then also in the book of Psalms, you have people praising God because he heard their lament and he answered their petition. And it's the God who looked toward them when they were in their hurt. And you see in the book of Psalms this promise of a future divine king who's going to come and bring salvation and redemption and judgment to all these people. And so it's at the final, after 149 chapters of all of that, you get to chapter 150. And in this psalm, my hope and prayer for you today is that you'll leave here, one, being more thankful for God and feeling that thanks, but also having a great desire to show that thanks to him this week as you go through Thanksgiving. So I'm going to do something a little differently today. If y'all know, it kind of an older tradition in churches is that when the scriptures are read, everybody stood up. And so in light of what Psalm 150 says, I would like for us to do that today. Would everybody please rise as I read this psalm. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with string and instruments and flutes. And praise Him with loud cymbals. And praise Him with resounding cymbals. Everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. So in this psalm, it answers four questions for us about what it means to give thanks for God. And the first one is in verse 1. It's the question, where should you thank God? Verse 1 starts off with this word. In the NASB, it translates it, praise the Lord. But that's a translation of the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Hallelujah is the Hebrew word for praise. It literally meant to raise a cheer or to celebrate something. It was a command. And it was in the present tense, which means it was a command to do something often and habitually and repeatedly. And then Yah is the abbreviation of God's covenant name, Yahweh. So it emphasizes His faithfulness towards you and His love towards you as His covenant people. So it starts off, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And it goes on to show you these two places. He says, praise the Lord in the sanctuary, which literally probably meant the temple in Jerusalem, but it really applies, it could apply to any place where God exists. And he says, then to praise God in His mighty expanse, which was their word for the place where the celestial bodies sat and where the spiritual beings are. In other words, he's saying, where can you praise God? You can praise God in earth, you can praise God in heaven, you can praise God in the material, you can praise God in the spiritual. In other words, where can you praise God? You can praise God anywhere. And that's what this truth is trying to tell us, that there, it's not like there's a place like we go to church to praise God or we go to a room in our house to praise God, but you can praise God anywhere. That there's no place we have to go to in order to praise God. That's actually a situation that Jesus faced when he was on earth one day. He was walking, he decided to cut through Samaria. And as he was walking through Samaria, he meets this woman at the well. And the woman thought that in order to really thank God and to show God that He's worthy of things, that you actually had to go to the temple. In our definition, you had to go to church to thank God. And Jesus says this to her. She says, the woman said to Him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet the Jews say that's in Jerusalem in the place where you must worship. And Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and even now has arrived when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. In other words, Jesus says, hey, you don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to be on this mountain. He says, true followers of God can worship God anywhere. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Y'all remember the days before cell phones, right? Okay. If you're younger than 25, maybe you don't remember. But if you're older than 25, like actually not even know, remember what it was like to not have a cell phone. You know what it was like to where you couldn't talk to anybody anywhere, no matter what was going on. I remember what it was like to be like that. I even remember what it was like that we had phones on the wall that were attached with cords. I mean, guys, talk about, you know, you can even hardly navigate the room with the phone itself without tripping over something or getting entangled, much less leave the house to talk to somebody, right? When I was younger, my parents had one of those bag phones. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It sat underneath the middle seat of my dad's truck in the front. And we would go hunting, and this phone, even though it was an early version of a cell phone, it really didn't have great service. You couldn't really call people wherever you wanted to. And so we'd be out in the middle of nowhere, and that phone wouldn't work out there. We'd get done hunting, we'd get in the car, stomach is rumbling, hungry, wanting to see what my mom was going to make for dinner. You know, taco soup or chili or something good and warm. Well, we couldn't call my mom to tell her we were done. We had to wait until we were almost in Tuscaloosa. And then when we were almost in the middle of the city, then this bag phone would actually work. My dad would pull the bag out, and it had an antenna with a magnet under it. You rolled down the window, and you hear clunk as that magnet slammed into the top of the car, and he put it up there, and then he could call my mom from that car. You know, some of us still live, or might still live, like we can praise God pre-cell phone era. As if we almost have to be in a specific room or a specific place with a place with a specific signal before we can feel like, hey, this is where I can really give God thanks or give God praise. And God says, no, you don't have to be in a room or be in a place. You can praise God anywhere. The implication is that if you can praise God anywhere, you should praise God everywhere. Mm-hmm. That we shouldn't wait until we come to church once a week to give God thanks. We shouldn't wait until we have a raise in our jobs, until somebody gets healed, or until we have a prayer answered to give God thanks. Because we can praise God everywhere, we should praise God everywhere. And so that's the answer to the first question. Where can you give thanks to God? You can give thanks to Him anywhere. The second question is this: why should you give thanks to God? That's in verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. It says first, praise God for His mighty deeds. This psalm is what's called a descriptive praise psalm. The descriptive praise psalms tended to have really long portions where they describe why you should give God thanks. This psalm does not. It's unusual. It's strange. It kept the Hebrews, it would have caught their attention because it is only one verse. And he simply says, praise God for His mighty deeds, which describes His strength, it describes His heroic acts to redeem people and save people. It can be translated heroic acts. And he says, praise God too for His excellent greatness, with excellence being beyond measure or wealth. So verse 2 sounds kind of bland if you look at it just on the surface level. You're like, well, that's kind of so vague. That's pretty bland. Until you remember that this psalm is the conclusion to the entire book of Psalms. And it's inviting you to look back at the times where there's been laments, to look back on the time where there's been petitions, to look back on the time where there's been hurt and there's been problems, to look back on the time where God has sent blessing, and remember all the times in the Psalms that's happened, all the times in the Bible, all the times in our life where God's heroic deeds have stood out. He's saying that is why we praise God. When we remember what God has done for us in the past, that is kindling to the fire of our thanks. And ultimately, this passage points us to the greatest heroic deed and what He showed His most excellent greatness in Christ. Because what greater deed did He do but step out of the glory of heaven to become a child on Christmas, which we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, to live a sinless life we couldn't live, and then die on the cross, not because He deserved to, but because our sins deserved to be punished like that, to be buried and rose from the grave. What greater deed is there but to die for your sins in your place on the cross? What greater way to show excellence than to give us His grace like that, purely that by faith we can be saved? And the fact He didn't do that because He needed us, but just because He loved us. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, which means if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's always one thing you can thank God for. You can thank God that Jesus stepped out of heaven and died on the cross for your sins. You can thank God that you can have a relationship with Him. You can have your sins wiped away, not just partially removed, but completely separated as the east is from the west. You can thank God that you have the hope of eternal life and going to heaven one day. You can praise God that you'll get to see your loved ones who have also placed their faith in Jesus Christ again one day. And you can praise God that one day when you get to heaven, you see those loved ones, you'll be able to see Jesus face to face. You'll be able to celebrate eternal life forever. Mm-hmm. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's always one thing you can thank God for. So that's why you can thank God for His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness. Then the third question is this: well, how should you thank God? You can thank God with music. Verse 3 through 5 describes this orchestra coming together to celebrate the Lord. And I want you to picture with that. I want you to hear. I want you to try to hear the moment, because These Psalms are not just a book to these guys. The Hebrew people sung these. This was their hymn book. They sung these Psalms to each other, just like we sung today with these Psalms we did today. And so I want you to picture what it would be like. The room goes dark, and you can hear the instruments tuning up, the choir practicing a little bit. If you've ever been to an orchestra, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody kind of getting the last little practice on, and then it's silent. And then verse 3 hits, and there's a resounding note from a trumpet. The shofars, they were trumpets that were made out of ram's horns, so they didn't have a change in pitch, but they were loud. And they were used to announce a public event. They were used to announce that somebody was coming. And so you're sitting there in the silence and the dark, and the light begins to move up, and you hear this loud, resounding note from the trumpets. And then with the trumpets, the sweet sound of the harps and lyres begin to play with it, a melody. These were played by the Levites, which were a family that took care of the temple, just like similar to how the deacons take care of the church. They begin to play these harps and lyres, and they begin to sway, not just the people on stage, but everybody in the congregation begin to dance, heaven forbid. We're like, those kind of passages are the ones that make Baptists nervous. The ones that talk about people dancing. They begin to dance even. Not just the people on stage, but the people in the choir. And some people in the choir begin to bring out their own instruments and join the choir and join the orchestra on stage. You can hear, it says the stringed instruments and the flute. These were instruments that shepherds used out in the fields. These were not instruments that they took to the temple normally in the temple orchestra. These are the ones that people played in the fields. But they're joining in together today with that, their flute. And then you hear the tambourine starting to play, which was an instrument that women tended to use back then too. And so you get the priest, and you get the Levites, and you get the laymen, and then with the sound begins to merge together and begins to form together, and the whole crowd is working together, and it begins to get louder, and it comes together, and you hear the crash of these cymbals begin to play. There's two types of cymbals used here. The first type were smaller, and they were more like castanets, like we hear in Latin music. And they would play first, and then you'd hear the of these resounding cymbals, which were the massive things they used in war or inside giant orchestras today. And suddenly the lights are up and everybody's moving, everybody's playing music, and everybody's using their talents to worship the Lord as the room fills with sound. The passage shows us that one way to thank the Lord is to use music. Use the arts. You know, music can be used destructively, it can be used poorly, but God also intended for us to use music for worshiping Him. Music appears early in the Bible. It appears in Genesis chapter 4. And then the Old Testament, there was a huge history of using music to thank God. You have the Hebrew hymn book in our Bibles, inspired psalms. That was what they sang. They did that. And then that tradition continues in the New Testament. Jesus, after he gives the Lord's Supper, and after they eat that final supper together, it says, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then the new church, the early church, as they got together, they continued tradition of using music to thank the Lord. And so you have passages like in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with their Lord, with their hearts to the Lord. Now God created us to have a desire for music, for the arts. And He did that not to use it just for ourselves, but so we can use music to thank the Lord. You know, I've been in rooms with massive auditoriums and a huge band on stage where the crowd was so loud that you couldn't even hear the musicians on the stage because they were worshiping the Lord so powerfully. And I've been in other places where there's only 10 of us and a guitar, but the worship was so genuine it brought tears to my eyes. Just 10 of us and a guitar. Because it's not about you know, the setting, and it's not about the musicians. It's about, are we here to give praise to the Lord? God put music in our hearts, and the purpose of music is to gather people together thanks to Him. It's not to divide. It's not to do what we like. It's not to make us happy, but it's to get people from every generation, from every background, who can come together and say, we can come together in this aspect. We're going to praise the Lord with music today. That means, man, if you have some kind of musical ability, you should use it to praise the Lord. We got an awesome choir. We have singers. We have musicians. Use what God has given you musically to praise the Lord. If you don't, that's okay. The congregation joined in Psalm 150. You can join in too. Use what you can musically to praise the Lord. And then thank goodness for technology. And that you don't have to wait until Sunday to praise God with music. You can play music in your car. You can play music while you work, while you run, while you talk to each other. You can sing songs with your kids. You can praise the Lord anywhere. And you can do praise the Lord anywhere with music. Take advantage of that. It's an awesome thought, especially as one who does have musical talent, to think that God created music in us to use to glorify Him. And music and the arts and creativity and all that's for His glory. So where can you praise God? You can praise God anywhere. Why should you praise God? You should praise God for who He is and what He's done. How should you praise God? Well, praise God with music and the arts. And then finally, who should praise God? You get verse 6. Everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You think that the climax is over in verse 5 with all the cymbals and all these sounds swirling around the room. But what actually happens is then the curtain gets drawn back and there's a choir standing up behind there, and the choir begins to sing with all those songs. And it's not only the choir begins to sing, but then it's invited for everybody else out here to begin to sing. And what's amazing about verse 6 is he says that everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. He uses that phrase, that has breath. That is used in Genesis to describe how God created humans, that He breathed into us. In other words, He gave us breath so we could breathe back out praises to God. But it also includes not just humans, but it includes all of creation, because even the animals are described of having the breath of the Lord in them in the book of Genesis. So what you see is this passage is not just about Israelites 2,000 years ago being extended the hand to praise God because of what He's done, but He's extended the praise to all of creation, which includes me and you, to everybody from every generation, from all backgrounds, to come together and say we can praise the Lord. It's a praise and it's a song about the past. It's a praise and song about our present situation, but it's also a promise about the future. Because the Bible says that one day, Jesus, after He died on the cross and was buried and rose from the grave, and we place our faith in Him now, that one day He's going to come back again. And it says when He comes back again, everything that has breath will praise the Lord. I love how the NESV here translates it. Everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Because here's the thing, when Jesus returns, there's not going to be any doubt anymore on who's in charge. There's not going to be any question on who's the King of Kings and who's the Lord of Lords. There's not going to be any question on who's the only way to salvation and who's not. When He returns, everybody is going to realize who Jesus is. And in that moment, everybody is going to praise the Lord. Some of us are going to be praising the Lord because we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we're walking toward Him. And some people are going to be praising the Lord even as they walked away from Him for eternity. But everybody's still going to acknowledge who Jesus is that day. That's what the book of Philippians talks about to us, where he says, and Jesus was found in appearance as a man, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not just talking about what the Israelites did in the past. It's not just an invitation to you in the present. It's a promise of what all creation will do in the future. And then after we who have faith in Christ will meet Him, we'll go with Him into heaven, and we'll be able to sit with this marriage feast of the Lamb, and we'll be able to join the millions or billions of Christians who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. People from every country, people from every age, people from every tongue, all of us in the greatest worship experience of history. You won't want to miss this day. You don't want to miss out on the day that you get to be in that worship service, because all these people all come together, all singing exactly what Revelation tells us. It says, and then there's a multitude of voices like the sound of mighty waters and the sound of mighty peal of thunder saying, hallelujah. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. This is a promise that one day Jesus is going to come again. And when he does, you will be able to worship him face to face with all the hope, with all the life, with all the truth, with all those who came before you, as long as you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So what we see in this psalm is this main point. That is this, that everyone should praise God everywhere with all that they have for all the things that he's done. And so Psalm 150 ends, and really the book of Psalms ends with really the most appropriate way possible. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Next few moments, I'm going to pray and give you a chance to respond to whatever God's laid on your heart. I'll invite you, if you have placed your faith in Christ, maybe there's steps that you need to do today. You can spend a few moments and just thank God today, just in these moments, for all that he's done for us, for the hope of life of Jesus Christ, or anything else, whatever other mighty deeds he could have for you. Maybe you know you need to join a congregation like ours and join with the congregation to sing, just like these Israelites did in Psalm 150, singing together publicly out loud. We'd love for you to join Greensport. I'd love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you hear, you're online, and you've heard and you've tried to get to God by rituals or by being good. And you've heard today the truth that you have to place your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you get that hope of eternal life as a free gift because of God's grace. I'd love to talk to you more about how you can place your faith in Jesus. If you're online, you can go to greensportbaptistchurch@gmail.com or comment below. These seats are open if you want to pray. This altar is open if you want to come kneel and pray, or if you want to talk to me. You respond as God has called in your heart. Dear God, thank you for bringing us here today and allowing us to thank you. And thank you for the